Well, good morning. So I think I've discovered the perfect seat to sit in. I think it's just that one there. So if you've seen the Big Bang Theory, Sheldon has his perfect seat where it's like the perfect distance from the TV and the door, and it's just like that one there, three rows back and in the middle, because you get the speakers and you get the congregation and you get the band. That was just amazing. So everybody will be fighting each other to get that seat next Sunday. Although I know not really, they'll all be going to the back. You know you're in a Baptist church whenever we fill in from the back row. I think we're all afraid we're going to fall into the baptismal tank. So fill in from the front if we can. But it is good to be here. Great to have Alistair back. The building is still here. And most of you, I think, are still coming to the church. So that was my goal. So thank you, everybody, who we sort of shared the load and helped each other. So thank you. But good to have you back, Alistair. And you're never allowed to leave again. So we're turning in God's Word to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1 to 13. Remember, this is Paul writing at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, his sort of spiritual son, Timothy, who is an up-and-coming church leader. And as Paul, as we heard about last time, we were thinking in chapter 1, so many people had deserted him, so many people were abandoning the gospel and leaving the Christian faith. And Paul, you can tell, is discouraged and frustrated and worried about Timothy, and worried about, will Timothy keep going, or will Timothy be one of the many who deserted him? If you remember, if you read and Ed sort of really missed this the last time, look in chapter 1 of verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Everyone in the province of Asia. And many of the churches, even some of the churches that he wrote to in the New Testament, were in Asia Minor. And Paul, towards the end of his life, says, everyone in Asia has deserted me. And so we can see this is the context of Paul's writing, and this great sense of abandonment that many people have, a frustration and almost a disappointment. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, but Timothy, keep going, keep going. So we'll pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. And at times we might feel like Paul, feel at times we look at the world around us and see the way the world is going, and see so many people not trusting in Christ and be frustrated and disillusioned. But Lord, we pray this morning from your word, give us strength, we pray. Give us hope. Help us to fix our eyes on you and see that you are building your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. So help us to find our strength in your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonder if you heard about this question or dilemma before. Take the red pill or the blue pill. You have to choose. I see a few sort of smiling faces or knowing nods in the congregation. It comes from a film called The Matrix. If you remember The Matrix, it's this story of this guy called Neo, and he's dragged from his bed, I think one night, and he is taken away by these strange people, and he's presented with this truth about the world. And Neo is told that the world in which we live in is all a big dream or a big illusion. And actually what is happening is that we are actually all asleep, plugged into robots, plugged into machines, and actually this world around us is all an illusion. It's not real, it's all in our dreams. And Neo is told all this, and he's invited to come and help us fight against these people who are doing this to us, controlling us and just giving us this dream world. And they're saying, Neo, come on and help us and fight against the dream world, enter into reality. And then he's told, when he learns all this truth, he is told, take the blue pill or the red pill. And the choice is, you can take the blue pill. The blue pill, the story ends, you wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. So he can choose to take the blue pill, and if he takes the blue pill, everything that he has learnt will be forgotten, and he'll go back to his dreamlike life. It's all false, but he'll forgotten that, and he'll just live his life in comfort, but it's all fake. Or you take the red pill, and you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Or if you choose to take the red pill, then he's choosing to accept truth. He's choosing to accept the reality, and he's going to join with them in their fight to destroy this dream world and bring people back to the real world. I don't know if any of that made sense. But he's being challenged to take the blue pill or the red pill. Blue pill means accept the dream. Just go along with short-term comfort, but it's not real, and you'll suffer in the long run. Or take the red pill, which will be harder. It will involve a fight, but it's real. It's reality. Which do you want to take? And all of God's word is a bit like when we're confronted with it. We're being confronted with, do you want to take the blue pill or the red pill? Because God's word is revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but all of God's word is revelation. What that means is it is revealing God's truth to us. If you like, God is peeling back the reality itself and showing us the world the way it really is, the truth behind this world. And in particular, I think the book of 2 Timothy, because Paul, he's writing as a dying man. He's writing in his last days to somebody, Timothy, who he knows could well be facing death as well. And so particularly in 2 Timothy, Paul is like, he's cutting, he just wants to get to the issue. And he's cutting beneath all of the other rubbish, all of the other pretenses. He's just getting to the heart of it. And he's saying to Timothy, take the red pill. Stop just going along in your dreamlike existence in this world, living for things that don't really matter. Accept reality the way it really is, and accept who Jesus really is, and live for him. And if you could sum up his message, I think, to Timothy in these verses, in two words, be strong. Be strong. Take the red pill. Live with reality the way it really is, and be strong. Paul very often is very structured and logical. In 2 Timothy, particularly this passage, it's almost like a stream of consciousness. There isn't a great sort of logical flow to it. He's just unloading to Timothy, I think, his thoughts and his feelings. So we're going to just try and trace through these 13 verses how Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong as he tries to live in the world and in reality the way it really is. And that's his first sentence to him. He says, you then, my son, be strong. Be strong. That's a lovely phrase. And if you Google be strong, you'll get lots of lovely pictures like these here. You know, be strong, be brave, be fearless. That would look lovely on a coffee mug or on a picture on the wall. And then you get all these quotes. If you want to be strong, learn how to fight alone. There's all sorts of things wrong with that, but these are the sort of things you get. Be strong, be beautiful, be you. Lovely. May your coffee be strong and your Monday be short. That one's actually quite good. Okay, well, And yet, even at times, we can use the Bible to do this as well. Be strong, courageous, quoting Joshua chapter 1. Be strong. And it's not necessarily bad in itself. But whenever we just tell people, you know, be strong. And so often, if this exhortation, this encouragement is located in who we are. So you're a strong, confident young woman. Be strong. Or you're a strong young man. Or you're a strong man. You know, be strong. That's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but so often we're encouraged to find our strength in who we are. Be strong because of who you are. And what that kind of leads to is, you know, in the past particularly, was, you know, you're a strong man. Be strong. Be strong and courageous. And what it kind of meant was, don't show any weakness. Don't let the side down. You're supposed to be the leader, the alpha male. Never show any weakness. Just be a man up and get on with it. Or tighten up is what we used to say. Tighten up. Just be a man. With women, it's the same. You know, be a strong. You're a strong woman. What that means is you have to do all the things that we expect of you. Family, job, and everything else, while looking perfect and having your hair and your makeup perfect as well. You be a strong woman, and just do it. Just get on with it. And we can do that for a while, perhaps. But how strong do we have to be? And all of us, eventually, if we just trust in our own strength, all of us will have our breaking point. We can't find enough strength just in ourselves. If you're just saying, be strong, well, how strong do I have to be? And Paul, I don't know if you've come across this guy here, Jordan Peterson. He's been a bit of a phenomenon online. His YouTube videos have millions and millions and millions of views. And he is a psychologist, and he's preaching this message of be strong and man up. And he says a book, 12 Rules for Life. So one of the chapters is called Stand Up Straight with Your Shoulders Back. That's, I guess, advice I need to take some things. Stand up straight with your shoulders back. Set your house in perfect order before you criticize the world. It's another one of his chapters. And really his message is that this world we're going in, we're so prone to being victims and so prone to just being tossed along with life. He's saying, man up, take ownership of your life and be strong. And millions and millions and millions of people are identifying with his message and love it, because they're finally hearing from someone, take ownership of your life and organize yourself, sort yourself out, be a man, be a woman, do it. And so many, he does some good stuff. If you look him up on YouTube, you'll either love him or you'll hate him. But some of his stuff is good, and it's a good message. But his and the message that the world often tells us, just be strong, be a man, because of who you are. It's good when it goes so far, but ultimately it falls short. Because Jordan Peterson's message and his worldview, it's good, but it's graceless. It's graceless. Look at how Paul encourages Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say to Timothy, be strong. You're a great, talented, up-and-coming young leader, and you're great. You have so much strength and potential. Keep going. He doesn't say that. He says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because he knows that Timothy isn't strong enough. He knows that if Timothy tries to rely on his own strength, he will not last the course. He will not finish the race. He knows that Timothy's strength, his mental strength, his physical strength, his emotional strength only go so far. And at times Timothy will fail. And at times Timothy will break. And in those moments, just saying to him, Timothy, man up, be strong, get on with it, won't cut it. Because if we rely on ourselves, we will break and we will give up. And so often we put so much pressure on ourselves to be strong, be all the things that society and perhaps we and other people expect us to be. And it's just be strong, get on with it, keep going. And Paul says, yes, be strong, but be strong in grace. And what that means is first acknowledging that I am utterly weak and I cannot do this myself. I will break. I have limitations. Morally, I will fail. I have failed. I'm a failure. emotionally, mentally, in all sorts of ways, I am weak. I am a jar of clay, as Paul talks about. I cannot do this myself. I am weak. But there is grace. And in God's grace, whenever we are weak and we acknowledge we are weak, we experience and we know his strength. So be strong, yes, but be strong when we can only be strong temporarily and in the short term and eternally whenever we are trusting in the grace and in the strength of God, who says, I know you're weak and I don't expect you to do this yourself. That's why Jesus came in. And the perfect, strong, morally, mentally, emotionally, perfect, strong Son of God was made weak for us and was crucified for us. God himself became weak so that we could experience his strength. So this morning, if you're hearing those thoughts, externally, internally, whatever, be strong, keep going, do it all, do it all, do it all. Be strong in grace. Admit that you can't do it all. And confess before God, I need you, I need your grace. Only in that way can I take another step. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And part of that, part of accepting God's grace in our lives, means trusting others and accepting others' help. Because look in verse 2. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So he's saying, Timothy, be strong. And part of being strong is finding other people to help you. Help find other people to support you. And this is particularly to do with leadership and eldership. He's saying, Timothy, in the church and the churches you're looking after, find other guys to help. You can't do it by yourself. Find other good leaders. But it applies across the board to all of us. God's grace in your life involves the people around you. God doesn't just plant you alone in the jungle, in the a soldier behind enemy lines with no help, no support, and expected just to get on with it and be strong and win all the battles by yourself. He puts us in an army. He puts us in a place with fellow soldiers, fellow brothers and sisters to help us and support us. And he's saying, Timothy, if you want to survive, you need people around you who you can trust and you can pass on your work to. And if Timothy needed it and Paul needed it, I mean, it's if you read 2 Timothy, particularly the second half of chapter 4, Paul's heart for other people. And he asks Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Paul needed support. He needed Timothy in his life. He needed other people around him. He valued and loves their help and their friendship and their prayers. If Paul needed it, if Jesus needed 12 disciples, then we need people around us as well. You cannot do it by ourselves. And that's what church is supposed to be for. It's supposed to be for community. We're supposed to be able to offer help. We're supposed to be able to say, I can't do this on my own. I am failing. I am messing up. And our brothers and sisters around us are not there to judge us and look down on us and think, who's he or she? Surely they should have it together by now. And I think it's true of young people, older people, but also of older people, I think. Maybe an expectation when you get to a certain level, you think, well, I should have it all sorted by now. And if I ask for help, people will think, oh, surely by his stage or her stage, she should have it all together. I can't ask for help. Paul's saying, all of us, we need help, we need support. We can't, it's abnormal. It's not abnormal to ask for help. It's abnormal not to ask for help. If we never seek the help and support and strength of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's strange by the Bible standards. It is strange if you never ask for help. You need to find help in those around us. Be strong by trusting others and asking for their help. Be strong, prepare for suffering. Look again in verse 3. He says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've heard of the fire concert or a festival. This was a big music festival that was supposed to, that happened on an island in the Bahamas, and it was promoted by the great and the good, all these millionaires and social influencers on Instagram and all over social media were promoting this, and it was supposed to be the greatest and the best thing. Tickets ranged from like $500 to $12,000 or something ridiculous. It was really hyped up. It was going to be the biggest and the best thing. And people booked their plane tickets, arrived on the island, and they were met by these beat-up old school buses that took them crammed to the event. And whenever the bus came to a hill, they all had to get out of the bus because the bus couldn't make it up the hill. And then they had to follow the bus up and get back on. When they got to their accommodation were these weird white tents that apparently the door didn't close and there was holes in it. And then this is their gourmet lunch. They were promised from spectacular chefs, amounted to two bits of bread, with not, it doesn't even have butter on it, and cheese. And there was rats on the island. Apparently it was like the Lord of the Flies. The people just took over. There's a documentary about it on Netflix. But the guy who organised that is now in jail for years because he promised all this great time, this great experience, and it just didn't add up. But I wonder, at times in the Christian life, can we do that at times? We can say, make a Christian life seem like it's going to be glamorous and comfortable and everything will be great and everything will be perfect. But the reality doesn't always turn out that way. Paul says, join with me, not in luxury or comfort. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Are we prepared for suffering? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Following Jesus means taking a cross. There will be suffering in the Christian life, and we are disingenuous if we say otherwise. Are we preparing ourselves for suffering? Do we store up God's word in our hearts? There may come a day whenever the suffering and the frustration and the pain is so much that you can't even bring yourself to pick up a Bible and read. Are we preparing ourselves, filling ourselves with God's word so that in those days when we're so discouraged that we have it there, God feeding us and preparing us? Be strong, prepare for suffering. Don't wait for it to come. Be strong, devote yourself. So in verse 4 to 6, he has these three metaphors: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And there are three sort of slightly different emphases, I think, in each one. But the big idea is saying, so a soldier doesn't get tangled up in civilian affairs, but is single-minded, is devoted. So similarly, in verse 5, an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. An athlete competes and trains according to the rules, according to the way he's told to do it. And then the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. The farmer works hard. He invests. He sows the seeds. Does all that a farmer does. And so the overall big picture, I think, of those three metaphors is saying, Timothy, be devoted. Don't get distracted by other things. Do what God has told us to do. Work hard. Be devoted. Don't get distracted in your ministry. And of course, Timothy was he was set aside to serve. He was a leader in the church. But I wonder for each of us, in our own way, could it be said of us that we are devoted? Are we devoted? Are we single-minded? Do we do what God calls us to do as faithfully as we can? Are we devoted? He is saying, Timothy, work hard. There's blood, sweat, and tears, all while trusting in grace, but we work hard on his grace. And it's true that we will not be changed or grow in the Christian life without working, without being devoted, without applying ourselves, without serving and trusting God. We know that's true in all other aspects of our life. We don't grow big muscles like mine without going to the gym. Actually, it's complete the reverse. You have muscles like mine by not going to the gym. If you don't work, if you don't put in the effort, you don't grow. And it's the same in our Christian life. If we aren't applying ourselves, if we aren't feeding on God's word, if we aren't praying, if we aren't spending time with other believers, then we won't grow. And he builds on that in verse 7. He says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. You put it in one word, he's saying think. Be strong by thinking. And there's a lovely sort of tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. He's saying, think about what I say, reflect on it, and God will give you the understanding. So it's not that God will just deposit all that you need to know in your brain, just zap you with it. And it's not just that you work hard and you do it all by yourself, but it's both. Think, ponder over God's word, reflect on it, and God will give us the understanding. When was the last time you read a good book that challenged you, your Christian life, or challenged you theologically, challenged your understanding of God's word? When was the last time you did that? Or do we think? I love this quote by R. Kent Hughes. He says, "You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know." And so you want to go into that exam and get all the grades. How are you going to do it? You need to study. You need to get the information off the page and into your head. And it's the same with God's word. We want to be influenced. I presume if we're a believer, we want to grow. We want to be influenced by God's word. Hopefully, if you're a Christian, that's an aspiration in your life. But we cannot be profoundly influenced by it. We can't get it from here to here. It needs to go in here. We need to read it. We need to think over it. Get it into our minds. Get it into our hearts. And then moving on, verse 8 to 10. Be strong. Trust the word. Paul saying, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." So Paul said, "I'm suffering. I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner." But he says, "But God's word is not chained." And sometimes when we're tempted to think, you know, our society turning away from Christianity, and increasingly laws will become anti-gospel, our freedom of speech will be restricted. And at times it thinks, well, you know, if we get to that stage, and there might come a stage in my lifetime, a lifetime of some of the people here, whenever we can't hold meetings and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or if you say the biblical view on homosexuality or gender, we just can't operate openly and publicly. I hope and pray it doesn't happen. But that might happen. It might happen in our lifetime. And if that happens, there's a temptation to almost think that, well, you know, the devil will have won. And that'll be almost the end of it. That'll be the end of Christianity as we know it. If we can't meet in public like this, and if pastors and preachers are going to jail, the world's won. And Paul's saying, I am in chains, I'm in prison. And all these people has left. He is bound. But he says, God's word is not chained. God's word is not bound. And so he's saying, Timothy, be strong by looking not at the state of Paul or even yourself. If you end up in prison, God's strength is not determined by us and where we are. God's strength is not determined by physical strength or human location. God, you can lock up every Christian in the world. God's word is not bound. God's word is living and active and powerful. I was reading about Spurgeon and how his sermons were transcribed and sent out across the world, and they would end up in all sorts of weird places. And there was one woman, she had bought a block of butter, and it was wrapped in one of Spurgeon's sermons. And she, while she was unwrapping her butter, she read just one page of Spurgeon's sermon, and God's word moved in her heart, and she was converted there and then. One time whenever he was in a big hall, and he was doing an acoustic test, he got up onto the stage and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And there was a worker in the rafters of the building who was converted there and then. One verse from Scripture. So you can bind up all believers, you can bind up human beings, but God's word, and that's, as we heard a couple of weeks ago when Gareth was here, God's word and Christianity is fundamentally supernatural. It's not about us, it doesn't depend on our intellect or our programs or our abilities. It is God is moving and working. And it's happening today. There's a woman called Rita Chaima. She was a Muslim who was contemplating going to Syria to fight alongside ISIS. And she was given a load of books, and one of them happened to include a Bible. And she said, I started to read the Bible to prove to Christians that they were wrong. But I was reading things like, pray for your enemies, love them. Intellectually, I didn't want to accept Jesus. But my heart, Jesus started to do a work in my heart. He was encouraging me. The Holy Spirit was really there. I felt it. I knew it. And she became a believer and was baptized. So we can despair at our weak efforts or the state of the church or whatever, but God's word is not bound. That has to be our focus. We have to take our strength from him and his word, not in us. And finally, be strong, endure. Those three verses from verse 11 to 13. And they think this was a hymn, an early hymn that Paul's quoting here, verse 11, 12, 13. If we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And there's much an encouragement there that if we die with him, I think that's referring to conversion. When we die and live to Christ, we live with him. If we endure, we reign with him. But then there's that massive challenge as well in the second half of verse 12. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And then another encouragement, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. And it's interesting, when it seems that maybe at first glance almost a contradiction. If we disown him, he will disown us, but if we're faithless, he remains faithful. And what's the difference? So on the one hand, it's saying, if we disown him, he will disown us, but if we're faithless, he will be faithful. I think the difference is in the faithless. It's saying if we mess up, if we fail, but we get back up and we trust in Jesus, he accepts us. He knows at times we will be faithless. He knows at times we will make mistakes. But if we disown him, that's turning away from him, turning our backs to him and walking away, then there is no assurance. There is no assurance for people like that. It's the difference between Peter, who denied Christ three times, and Judas, who denied Christ as well. But what was the difference? Peter, when he saw Jesus, ran to him. Ran to Christ for forgiveness and restoration. Judas ran away from Christ and ran to despair and gave up. So Paul is telling Timothy, endure, keep going. Whatever discouragements, whatever setbacks, whatever we feel, keep going. Life is tough, is hard, but be strong in grace. Keep trusting in him. So whatever it is we are going through today, whatever discouragement, frustration, keep endure. Ultimately, it is not our strength. We're trusting in the strength of God, the God of the gospel, who sent his son to die for us so that we could know forgiveness, know peace, and know endurance and perseverance. So as we finish today, this morning, maybe for the first time, are we going to take the red pill or the blue pill? Are we going to take the blue pill, which allows us just to go on in comfort and live life whatever way we want to live it, denying the reality of God, who he really is, denying the reality that he's made us in his image, to know him, to have communion with him, to have community with him, to be blessed by him, to experience forgiveness and peace, to live as we were truly made, maybe today for the first time. Would someone say, yes, I'm not going to go on and just living life for myself, denying the realities of Christ, denying the reality of his call on my life. Maybe this morning, for the first time, I'll take a red pill and say, yes, I want to embrace that reality, trust in Jesus, experience forgiveness that can only be found in him. And for those of us who've already done that, we need to keep taking the red pill. Stop being distracted, tempted to go back to the easy life of living just for ourselves and for our own comfort in that dream world that ultimately we invest in loads and loads of things in this life. But only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Will we keep taking the red pill? So I'm going to be strong. I'm going to follow him and his claims on me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for grace. We acknowledge that we are weak and we need you. We need your grace and forgiveness every single day. We pray for anybody here who's never put their faith and trust in you. Lord, even today, would they be moved to do that, to see this world as it really is? You are Creator, our loving Father who loves us and did send your Son to die for us, for our forgiveness. And for those of us who know you and trust you, help us to keep going, persevering until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.